Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
The greatest of all time. Is it Tom Brady or Joe Montana?
Aaron Rodgers.
Is it Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Kobe Bryant?
Jordan.
See, already we've got all these things. Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron? George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? The Beatles or the Rolling Stones? Keats or Yeats or Wild? And people are like, what? Romantic era English poets. So. Now, these conversations can be fun, but they can also be contentious, and they can devolve into arguments because they elicit these strong feelings within people. They elicit these feelings as if our notion of who we are or what we think, who is regarding the greatest, carries some kind of weight in our value or in our self-esteem. And of course, there is one person who never doubted who was the greatest. And I will use his own words to represent his thoughts and opinions. I am the greatest. This is the legend of Cassius Clay, the most beautiful fighter in the world today. He talks a great deal and brags indeedy of a muscular punch that's incredibly speedy. The fistic world was dull and weary. With a champ like Liston, things had to be dreary. Then someone with color, someone with dash, brought fans running with their cash. This brash young boxer is something to see. The heavyweight championship is his destiny. This kid fights great. He's got speed and endurance. But if you sign to fight him, increase your insurance. The kid's got a left. The kid's got a right. If he hits you once, you're asleep for the night. As you lie on the floor while the ref counts to 10, you pray that you won't have to fight me again. For I am the man this poem is about. The next champ of the world, there isn't a doubt. If Cassius says a cow can lay an egg, don't ask how, grease that skillet. He is the greatest. When I say two, there's never a third. Betting against me is completely absurd. When Cassius says a mouse can outrun a horse, don't ask how, put your money where your mouse is. I am the greatest. Of course, that's Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, back when he was getting ready to fight Sonny Liston. And we know greatness. We know when we see greatness in a person. We know greatness when we see it in an organization. And I think that there is a part of us that at different times and in different spaces longs for greatness within ourselves. We want to have an impact that outlasts our lives. We want to succeed. We want to be seen as skillful, as thoughtful, as revolutionary, as innovative, and as visionaries. We want to be great. So I'm going to ask you to hold on to Muhammad Ali's poetic, playful statement, one that I don't think any of us would have the confidence to write a poem like that about ourselves. But we're going to hold on to it as we rejoin the disciples on their journey to Jerusalem. I want you to remember that last week, Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was. And Peter says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus tells them not to tell anybody. And then he goes on to explain that when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to suffer, he's going to be executed, and then on the third day, he's going to rise again. And at this prediction of his death, Peter comes to him and tries to talk him out of this nonsense, only to have Jesus rebuke him and then tell the disciples that unless any of them is willing to take up their own cross, they can't follow him. They have no part in his kingdom. And this week, we're about a chapter later, and we are on our way to Jerusalem with the disciples. And Jesus has set his heart and his mind on going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as they walk along, Jesus again predicts his death, underscoring the deadly serious nature of their journey. They're not just going to Jerusalem for a great Passover celebration. They're going to Jerusalem, and stuff's going to get real. And you would think that the disciples would be quiet after such a prediction. You know, Jesus is underscoring, he's doubling down, saying this is what's going to happen. You would think that you would quiet down, right? I personally would be wondering whether or not I was up for it. But instead, the scriptures tell us that the disciples begin to argue among themselves about who is the greatest among them. And we don't know the details of their conversation, and we don't know what they were using as a basis for who was the greatest. I'm sure that each one had their own way of deciding why they were greater than the others. Maybe it was about who bore the most responsibility. After all, Judas was trusted with the common purse, right? He was the one who looked out after money. Or maybe it was the one who got to spend the most time with Jesus. Maybe that was the disciple John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Or maybe it was the one who, when Jesus had sent them out, had done the most healings. Maybe that, I don't know who that would be, but maybe that was the point. Or maybe it was Peter saying, but you know what, whenever Jesus asks a question, I'm the one that gets it right, kind of. Whatever the details were, Jesus was not having any part of this conversation about who was greater. So he walks ahead of everybody else and he sits down. It's kind of the position of how you would teach in those days. The rabbi would sit down and he calls the 12 to come and gather around him. And then he says this: whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And I'm gonna let that sink in for just a moment. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be great, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to come in last. You have to be the servant of all if you are to be great in the kingdom of God. And then to underscore his teaching, he pulls a child up to him. The disciples are not traveling alone. There is a whole contingent with them. And he grabs one of the children that was in their midst. And you have to understand, a child was the least in the society of first century Israel. So he grabs this child and he tells them that if they welcome one such child into their midst, they have welcomed him. And if they welcome him, they welcome God. You see, children in Jesus' time were insignificant. They held no power, they held no influence, and they had no right. Yeah, they were loved by their parents, and their parents would boast and point to them as signs of blessing and righteousness. But children were completely dependent, vulnerable, and powerless. How could caring for a child be a sign of greatness? If you've ever raised a child, you might know. But I want us to pause for a moment. What if we were to imagine a world where greatness wasn't measured in power or in wealth or in fame or in influence? What if we instead began to imagine a world where we measured greatness by how much we share with others, by how much we care for others, by how much we love others, and by how much we serve others? How different would that world be compared to our world right now?
And I don't know about you, but for me, I think it would be a pretty cool place to live in. And it makes me wonder, if this is what Jesus meant, then what does it really mean to make America great again? Now, daydreams, like we may be having right now, daydreams don't become a reality unless you're willing to act on them. Unless you begin to say, this is where I want to end up with, so you start setting those goals to get you to that place. And the charge that Jesus gave to his disciples is more than a daydream. And it gives us direction and purpose within our life together as a congregation of people who follow Jesus. But I want to step past that whole understanding of us as a congregation. We've got plenty of time to talk about that. And today I want to take that next step into that personal circle and talk about you and me as individuals. How do we measure when we are doing great? How do you measure? How do you decide that you are doing great? And in our lives, are we more concerned with giving stuff away than what we are taking in? Are we more concerned with how much influence and clout we carry than the service that we offer to others? Are we consumed with winning? Or do we find pleasure in helping others to succeed alongside of us? They're hard questions. They're hard questions. We live in a society where Ayn Rand's The Fountain, or Atlas Shrugged, becomes one of those books that has become influential to people. This idea that some people deserve to be helped and some people don't. That compassion and mercy are weaknesses. Jesus doesn't have time for that kind of thinking. And it's a hard lesson for us because it goes so countercultural to everything that we hear. What was the motto for the Oakland Raiders? Just win, baby. I'm going to step in here at the moment, right as we're at the most point of being challenged. And I do need to temper the hardline application of what Jesus says this morning. I do want you to remember that in the midst of what it means to serve and what it means to give yourself for other people, that we do need to care for ourselves. And we do need to make sure that we are the best version of the person that God created us to be. So we do need to care for ourselves. There needs to be those times of renewal. There needs to be those times of getting away, of building ourselves back up, and however we do that. But we can't let self-care become the point of our existence to the detriment of what Jesus has called us to do and to be. Your self-care is meant to make sure that you are able to truly live out what Jesus has for you. So you don't become the doormat. You don't give yourself away until there's nothing left. You make sure you keep filling up that deep well inside of you so that you can continue to give to others. And I don't know about you, but this is stuff that I struggle with. People say, "We are a pastor. Surely, you know, you serve everyone all the time." And you do. And sometimes you serve too much, and sometimes you pull back. And you become preoccupied with, "Oh, that was a great sermon today." Or, "Oh, watch this. I'm going to do this." You know. But it happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. And the good news is that Jesus is journeying with 12 disciples who sat at his feet, who saw the stuff that he does. And they still misunderstood him. They still missed the point of his teachings. And Jesus was patient. He was committed to them. And you know what? He still took them to Jerusalem. And he still underwent everything that he did in Jerusalem for their sake and for our sake. And Jesus travels with us today with that same commitment, with that same compassion, and with that same patience. So if you don't have this Christian thing down perfect, don't worry. Don't worry. None of us do. None of us do. But as we talk about what it means to be in the kingdom of God and what it means, and whether or not we're in or we're out, just remind you that in Jesus' day, having those positions of power in the government, and the disciples may have thought that they were going to get seats of power in his government, that was seen as a sign of God's favor upon you, God's acceptance upon you, God's blessing upon you. Those positions of power are not the things that determine whether we are great or not, but it's what we do within them. No matter where we are, I said this last week, no matter where you are, God can use you to serve, to make this world a better place, to stand up for those that are vulnerable, speak for those that are oppressed, and to raise up those who just need to be raised up, to invite in those that have been excluded. May we be great in the kingdom of God. Amen.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Lord, to thee, my blessed Savior, I come to a time of announcements, and I'd like to call your attention to the back of the bulletin. Back there, you can find contact information if you need to reach the church, and also today and the week's announcements, and also the altar flower arrangement dedications. Make sure you take a look at that. But I'm going to go into some big announcements. Today, around 5 o'clock p.m. in the social hall is the Philippines Task Force meeting that's taking place, and it's led by Andrew Esposo. Everyone is welcome to join. There will be lots of refreshments and a really informative meeting about the struggles of the people of the Philippines. Next Sunday, really big event happening for us. Our church is hosting the Bishop, Grant Aguia, in the Way Forward. And that takes place. There is a time change now. It's 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. in the social hall. Everyone is invited, and we really encourage you to attend. There will be refreshments available. And if you don't know what the Way Forward is, you can check this out online, but it's a complete examination of possible revisions of every paragraph of the Book of Discipline concerning human sexuality to explore options that can help to maintain and strengthen the unity of our church as a whole. So it's a really important meeting. If you can attend, pencil that in, 1 to 3 o'clock in the social hall next Sunday. I'm sorry, Saturday. Thank you very much. I appreciate shouting out if it's wrong. Saturday. And that is actually Saturday, September 29th, correct? Okay, got it. Okay, and then next Sunday is World Communion Sunday on October 7th. And normally our church does a special Sunday offering. We mention something during offering time. But with Pastor Steve, this is actually a very special worship service, and one of his favorites, I've been told. And we are actually going to jazz it up a little bit for World Communion Sunday for us. And we are going to celebrate the worldwide nature of the church and our common communion all around the world. So what I'd like to ask is, if you speak another language and you're willing to come up here and do a reading in that language, please come see myself or Pastor Steve. We have a few folks have already signed up, but we could sure use a few more languages. We have Spanish, we have Mandarin, some Thai. We'll see what else we can get out there. Maybe German, maybe Tagalog, I'm hoping. So come on and sign up for that. And then also, if you'd like to make a dish that might be a favorite dish from your family or your heritage, we'd like you to bring that next week for a coffee fellowship, but we're going to call it kind of a mini multicultural night. So that will be taking place in the social hall following worship. So we'd love to have you join us for that and take part. And Laity Sunday is coming. We're marking our calendars for the third Sunday in October, which is the 21st, during 10:30 worship. And most of the spots have been filled to take part in Laity Sunday. We have about two spots left. If you'd like to take part, we can use some readers. Come see me about that. And we are having a meeting next week, but it's really actually a very quick face-to-face right after church for about 30 minutes. So join us for that as well. And the other big thing, if you could take a look in your bulletins for your flyer on Trunk or Treat. This is a first event for us, brand new. If you don't know what it is, there's an explanation on what Trunk or Treat is and when the event is taking place, which is Monday, October 29th, from 5 to 7:30 p.m. in the North Lot. And it's going to be a really fun event. If you don't know what it is, it's a safe alternative for little kids in our neighborhood and in our congregation and our families. But what we're trying to do is have people see that we're here and that we welcome them and their families and we welcome children. So it's all for the kids. And if you can donate time from 4 o'clock to 8, bring your car and decorate it and hand out candy. That would be fantastic. We have fun themes already. The Justice League is taking place. We've got probably Charlie Brown and the pumpkin patch business going on. And I'm hearing different fun ideas, a pirate ship, and it's gonna be really cool. So if you need ideas, if you need help, we'll help you. Or if you just wanna donate candy, we'll take your candy from you too. And the other thing, let's see here, one more thing about World Communion Sunday. Tanya has put our digital outreach, Tanya, has put actually an insert in the bulletin, and on our website you can go there and donate an extra tithe and offering towards World Communion Sunday. I don't want to miss that. And I believe that is it, but Trunk or Treat is 5 weeks away, so I really need at least 10 more cars if you could sign up. And thank you so much, and let us conclude this morning's worship service by opening your red hymnals to number 712 and stand if you're able.
And one was a shepherdess on the green. They were all of them saints of God, and I mean, God help me be one true. They loved their Lord so dear, and his love made them strong. And they followed the right for Jesus' sake the whole of their good lives long. And one was a soldier, and one was a priest, and one was slain by a fierce wild beast. And there's not any reason, no, not the least, why I shouldn't be one too. They live not only in ages past, there are hundreds of thousands still. The world is bright with the joyous saints who love to do Jesus' will. You can meet them in school, on the street, in the store, in the church, by the sea, in the house next door. They are saints of God, whether rich or poor, and I mean to be one too.
So may the grace and mercy and compassion of God empower you to be great in the kingdom of God. Go and serve, go and love, go in peace. Amen.